Now, is there a topic that's relevant to our culture? I think this is one of them. I took out of the dictionary a couple definitions that I weeded out some of the ones that I didn't feel were quite as biblical, but in the dictionary it said this: anger is an emotion characterized by antagonism towards someone or something you feel has deliberately done you wrong. Okay, so it's an emotion that's characterized by this antagonism. Anger can give you a way to express negative feelings or motives. You find solutions. In other words, anger can give way to a positive thing, that it can express yourself in regards to things that you feel are wrong in you. And that's very true, actually. That's a part of God-given aspect of anger. Anger is a God-given emotion, and it does have a good purpose. And one of them is to get us to take action when some things are wrong. But excessive anger can cause problems. It causes physical problems, and that has increased blood pressure and other physical changes. But worst of all, it does cause people to not think straight. And then they end up doing things that, outside of that adrenaline rush of the anger, they would never do. But unfortunately, by the time they get a control of themselves again, they've already done it. And in that lies some problems. Okay, so first of all, anger is an emotion. And it stimulates energy, adrenaline within us, and causes us to be able to do some things that we might otherwise not be able to do. And now we're going to look at some biblical aspects of it. What do the following verses teach us about anger? The first one is Psalms 7:11. Psalm 7:11 is a beautiful verse. It says, God is a just judge. Oh, that sounds good, right? He's a just judge. He looks out and he makes the right decisions regards the thing. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, for those people that think anger is always sinful, you need to be confronted right now with the reality. It can't be always sinful. Because clearly God is angry. He states it in his own book. Okay, now we like to, you know, we've gone all this way with this physical abuse, and clearly that is wicked and sinful, but all anger is not wicked and sinful. God is wicked and angry at the wicked, and that's an important truth. Go to 1 Kings 11:9, and it says, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. So God got angry with his leader of the time because his leader had turned his back on him. Again, a reminder that it can't be negative, totally negative. 2 Kings 17:18. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Another indication that God has him in himself this emotion. When we were made into the likeness and image of God, this is one of the characteristics, which seems odd in our culture, but it is one of the characteristics of God. Not the way it's manifested so often in our culture, however. Mark 3:5 says, and when he had looked around at them with anger, talking about Jesus Christ, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and the hand was restored as whole as the other. Jesus healed someone in a situation where the religious leaders thought it was not right religiously to do on this particular day. And Jesus did it anyway because he was upset with them and their coldness. Now, one thing we ought to recognize, just for our own sake, what God gets angry at. because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He gets angry at wickedness. So if you're going to be involved in wickedness, you should not expect the loving, gentle touch of God. You might well be looking over your shoulder to expect Him to hit you pretty hard. Number two, God gets angry at people who say they're followers and then turn their back. And God gets angry when religious people get so caught up and twisted in their thinking that they don't want to help people. And man, that gets pretty close to home. Well, one thing, what do these verses teach us? Anger is not in itself sinful. That's the truth. It's a God-given emotion. And God Himself expressed it in appropriate times. Question number three says, what do you learn from the following verses regarding how we are to respond in pressure situations that anger us? Now it gets really close, okay? Now, it's interesting here to note, the way I asked the question is, it's interesting to note, there are situations that will do this for everybody. You know, I stand before you as your pastor. There are situations that get me angry. And you know what? You can think of situations that get you angry. Now, the question is it sinful or is it righteous anger? And even if it's righteous anger, is your response to this biblical or wicked? Well, let's look at a couple of these. Proverbs 14:17 says this, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. So, what can we learn from that? Well, it's wisdom. It tells us this truth. You go blowing up all the time, and the likelihood of you being foolish about it is really high. And number two, it's the other side of that, is that crafty men are hated. Okay? God does not appreciate that at all either. Now, you look at Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Oh, I'm starting to pick up a trend here that if this is where I was when I was younger. In certain situations, if somebody would just bump me the wrong way, I could act, respond very, very quickly and very impulsively. Can anybody relate to this? At least, even if you can't think of it in your own life, maybe you know others that do this, think about these verses. What is it saying about the person who is so uptight that they just get bumped and they're ready to fight? That's folly. It's foolishness. So if it is us, we need to repent of that stupidity, is really. James chapter 1 in the New Testament, verse 19 and 20 says this. So then, my beloved brethren, talking to believers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay, now, what truth do we get out of this? Well, clearly, all of us, no matter what our nature is, we need to recognize Scripture says, be slow to become angry, or you will prove yourself to be a fool. Slow to anger. Keep yourself under control. That's something that we can do. That's, by the way, a battle of the mind. And that's to be people that are going to have a good testimony, we're going to have to be controlled by the way we think, not by the way we feel. All right, what responses do the following verses encourage? The first one says in Proverbs 10:12, does someone have that? Could just read it for us? Let somebody do that so that I'm not reading all the verses here. Well, yeah, 10:12. Okay, so what is it telling us? Hatred stirs up dissension, this unsettledness, this quarrelsome things going on. But love covers all the wrongs. So look at Proverbs 12:16.
A bull's trap is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame.
A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. Okay, so what is that saying? By the way, we ought to look at this in our own lives. It is saying, once again, we've got to keep control of our emotions. It doesn't say our emotions are wrong, but I'll tell you what, letting them run rampant is dangerous stuff if you want to honor God. Proverbs chapter 17:9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. It's the positive side of this. There is a need not to always be around trying to point out the faults of others, when our love ought to be saying, you know what, it's not about me, it's about honoring God. And therefore, I'm going to stay in control in this thing. I'm not going to allow my emotion. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. You hear what it's saying? Over and over again in Scripture says, stay calm. And don't be looking at pointing out the faults in others. See, it's covering. Love covers a multitude of sins. And it doesn't go around looking to say, look, I can see how much more spiritual I am than you. No, we really need to be focused on being the right person ourselves. And God is honored by that type of a focus on our part. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, which is a very widely known verse, says this, and above all things, having fervent love for one another, so we're supposed to have this fervent love, which is the type of emotion and decision to give of ourselves sacrificially to meet the needs of others, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, it's pretty hard to be an angry person when you start understanding how loving we are supposed to be on an ongoing basis, because they really don't go together very well. What do these passages teach regarding the direction that we should follow? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about it in regards to our interpersonal relationships, 13 verses 4 and 5, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. And endures all things. You know what the reality of this is? To do this right, you really have to be very selfless and very, very focused on being others-oriented, God's instrument in the lives of others to be a blessing. Genesis chapter 4 in the Old Testament, verses 3 through 8 says this, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, by the way, does that not tell you something about one of the indications that a person is angry? You can look at their face. If you do well, you will not be, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. What was he saying to Cain? He's saying, get a grip on yourself. Get a grip. And really what happened with Cain and Abel is it, by implication of what this passage teaches, not because it clearly teaches it in Scripture, but the only way that it really makes sense is God must have told them, listen, the sacrifice that I'm looking for is a blood sacrifice. That's what I want. And Abel says, that's what you want, that's what you get. Cain says, you know what, I hear you, God, but I got a better idea. I'm going to do it my way, and you better like it. And then God didn't like it, and he wasn't impressed that God didn't go his way. What was happening in Cain's life? He was viewing himself as a god. He was in control. Isn't that interesting that that's how we often get angry? When things are outside of our control, people are doing things that we don't want them to do, and we want to keep them in this place, and then they don't do it. We really got to be on guard about our emotions. We cannot control another person to any great extent at all, but we can control ourselves. And in the end, God is looking for how we control ourselves. That's how we first and foremost get judged. What cautions are found in the following verses? In verse 15, verse 1, Proverbs, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Well, a gentle answer calms things down. Boy, do I see that in our neighborhood. I see both. When I walk into situations in our neighborhood, I walk in with a gentle voice. I don't go in shouting. I just go in and say, come on now, let's talk about this. Hey, you guys really don't want to do this. And it's amazing, if you just talk softly, you can often calm things a lot. Stay calm, too, as stupid things are said when people are uptight and very emotional. But stay calm. It calms everything. There's something, that's what this verse is talking about. Then be patient about it. Recognizing, if you're in a situation where you're living with someone or being around someone who is angry all the time, you need to recognize that it is natural for their anger to stir up an anger in you. And you got to be really careful. You just got to be praying for God's special grace. But it helps to recognize, hey, this is a problem. This is what's going to happen. This is what happens. And I've got to honor God in this. Now, Proverbs 22, on that same line, 22, verse 24. Someone have that verse that they could read, because I need to save my voice a little bit here. Okay, so it's saying, now this is pretty challenging, boy. You know when this is really challenging? It's saying, make no friends with a hot-tempered man. You know when it's really, really tough? It's when it's a family member. Now what do you do? That, fundamentally, we should be careful of who we connect with and who we have our closest fellowships with. The heartbreaking scenario is that sometimes it happens within our homes. And now we are really challenged. We're challenged to be a light in the midst of this very dark situation. Now, if they are, you know, if the family is really active in the local church, then in fact, you can use the whole Matthew principle, and you can come along and have others come along, and you should. Absolutely. If you ignore the problem, that's not right. But let me say that many times the individual who is really angry is smart enough not to be part of a church. You recognize that? But there still is value on the family gathering together as a group and saying, hey, let's all talk about this, and let's stand together and let's deal with this problem together. What I recommend in these situations is that you get together and you have an intervention, is what it's formally referred to. You know, I think of a family that in our midst, I'm not going to mention the family. You wouldn't be, I don't think, wouldn't know this. But it's a family, it's a couple within our church, had an intervention. They intervened on the family this week. Now, here's one thing I know about interventions. If you are of the mindset that you're going to have everybody together and you're going to confront this individual and then everything is going to go smooth from that point on, it doesn't work that way. But it rarely works that way. I'm not saying it couldn't work that way, but that's generally not the way it works. But over time, if the family will stay together and stay resolved and focused and stay together, progress can be made. There is a part of us, human nature, the way God made us, that really wants us to fit. We all want to fit in. And when your whole circle of support comes to you and says, look, there's got to be some changes. Well, initially you get angry at everybody, but if you really have the whole network of support, eventually they come around and start saying, ooh, this is not good. And you normally get some cooperation. And if not, hopefully the group has already decided what the consequences are, and you can continue to put the pressure on them, because we don't want to encourage people to live in sin. So be careful. When you're in a situation where a partner is angry, or a member of your close family or your close friends is an angry person, don't just say, you know what, I'm just going to ignore it. It doesn't go away. And we have the responsibility in Galatians chapter 6 to come alongside and be a help. But it's to be done gently. It's to be done wisely. All right, enough on that. These verses in question number 7, I put 3 verses together. 25, verse 28. 25, verse 28. What do these verses teach us, give us God's instruction? Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. What is it screaming for? What is this verse yelling for? Self-control. And by the way, that is for the angry person, but it's also for us that are intervening. I think all of us that have been there recognize it is challenging not to drop to the same level that an angry person is. Okay. What's the next one? 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. It says someone who is, one, without self-control is going to make a mess. So if it's you, be self-controlled. Proverbs 30:33. For as the churning of milk produces butter, the wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Now that's a fascinating verse. It shows you that anger, especially sinful anger, produces nothing good. The two words that I I use is the very words that Cindy said right at the start. I use them in a different order. Control yourself. That's not easy, but it's always doable for a believer. We believers need to stay in control. We need to, not control of others, control of ourselves. Control of our emotions, close our words, control of the tone of our words. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 20 point out that the sinful nature includes wrath. I guess I can just turn to Galatians chapter 5 and we just read these verses are powerful, and they're actually quite sad when you think of how they characterize our culture of the day. The works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, evil, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. Now, if that doesn't describe the Out Wall Street group, you see some of the pictures of the people that were arrested in L.A. over the just last night. I think it was last night or the night before. Now, they came in the middle of the night and arrested these people, and they painted their face, and they look like they were on a Halloween costume. And that's the way they were going about life. I wonder how their language was. In contrasting that with the latter part, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, tenderness, and by the way, there it is, self-control. Against such there is no law. It says for the angry person, he needs to get a grip. It says for those of us that aren't angry but are trying to work with somebody who's angry, we need to demonstrate that we have a grip. We have resolve. We want to do what is right. We want to encourage the proper direction. I see I've gone too long here. In the Ephesians passage, let me just say this very quickly. And verse 10, the one is Ephesians. This is part of the rules of communications. Verses 4:26, you stay current. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. There's an important aspect about dealing with emotions, and that's don't let them fester. And, you know, talk about them. Number two is attack the problem and not the person. That'd be 29 and 30. And that's a very, very helpful time. As soon as somebody starts calling somebody a name, you know they've lost control from God's perspective, because they're attacking the person rather than a problem. And then third is acting and not reacting. We are to be loving and forgiving, tender-hearted, not wrathful, not angry, not bitter. And if we will do those things, God can use us mightily in the lives of others. Now, don't we wish we could change every angry person and make them sweet? We can't do that. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can be God's person even when they're angry. I hate to use my little 3-year-old grandson all the time, but he has a pretty good temper. But it's amazing. You know, when he's 3 and I'm sitting there substantially bigger than he is, I can just grab him and hold him. And you can just feel him just kind of relax. What is it? It is that closeness to someone else that's in control. And there is a calmness that goes with that. Now, if you would yell at a 3-year-old when they're like that and scream at them, guess what happens with the whole environment? It escalates. Self-control. The angry person needs it, and every one of us that work with them need it. We need to use this God-given energy to attack the problem and not attack people. That's why in communications, I say, you know, when you sit down, seek to understand before you seek to be understood. And then seek clarity before you try to pursue agreement. But once you have clarity, instead of trying to get your way, the two of you decide, what would God want? And then go that way. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these opportunities to talk about this very important issue in our culture. I pray that each one of us would contemplate how we could use these Bible truths and be in a light in this dark, angry environment which is all around us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.